I was in the process in our previous church of preaching through the book of Romans, and so I sat down with the elders at around the elders' table, and we thought and we discussed what would be the best at this season of the life of Pipe Creek Community Church. Where would God lead us? What would be most beneficial for us as a body of believers? And it was decided that we would walk through the book of Romans. As Roger has correctly said, the culmination or the most extensive writings on the gospel and on the doctrines that the New Testament church builds its foundations upon. If you will endure, and I use the word endure because it is going to be a monumentous task for us to make it through the book of Romans. But I don't want you to see it as trying to eat a pie at one sitting. I want you to see it as taking one bite at a time and being nourished and enjoying each bite that God would allow us to take. I don't know how long it'll take us to make it through the book of Romans. We may have some series here and there between beginning and ending. But if God will, by His grace, allow His church to walk through this book of the Bible, this church will be healthier as a result. Our lives as followers of Christ will be enriched. We will understand the deeper foundational truths of the Christian faith. So this is an exciting journey for me as I get to preach through it, and I pray that it is an exciting journey for you as you are able to consider this monumental book of the Bible. John Calvin stated that when anyone understands this epistle, which is the book of Romans, he or she has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. If you will walk through the book of Romans and understand the book of Romans, you will understand the entire Bible because Paul covers it all with depth and with seriousness of no other book of the Bible. St. Augustine, Martin Luther, John Wesley, Richard Cobbler, and maybe others were saved as a result of the teaching of the truth found in the book of Romans. Anyone else here would say, I was converted as I understood the book of Romans? Anyone else have that experience? I see some hands. The power of this book to regenerate lives, to bring truth, to shine truth into our hearts and into our minds, and to transform us into the image of God is unparalleled. The Reformers viewed the book of Romans as the God-given key to the understanding of all Scripture, because Paul brings together all the Bible's greatest themes. So what we embark upon this morning is a journey through no small writing, through no light reading, but through a serious study of the deepest of doctrine, the deepest of theology, that if you'll stay with me, if you'll take it one step at a time, one sermon at a time, one chunk at a time, we will be better for it. It is not widely argued that the Apostle Paul is the writer of this letter. Some people would argue against it, but most will agree rightly that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. And it's very hard to summarize. Most letters, most books of the Bible, we can kind of boil it all down and say, well, the major theme, the main theme is this. It's kind of hard with the book of Romans because he covers every doctrine under the sun. He covers the whole of Christian faith in this letter. And so it's really hard to boil it down. But we can say there's really a twofold purpose to this letter. Number one, Paul confirms justification by faith alone. If you miss this truth, this reality from this book, you've missed the whole point. Paul is going to defend that we are not saved by works of man, but we are saved by faith alone when we receive this gracious gift that God has given us through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the whole message of the book is the gospel. From beginning to end, as Paul shows us our depravity, as he shows us our sinfulness, as he reveals the good news of the gospel, as he brings us to Romans 12 and following the application of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in a fallen world, it's all the gospel. How the gospel changes us, transforms us, and what it looks like as we live it out in day-to-day life. We're going to read here in just a moment the first seven verses, but we're going to camp out in verse 1 only this morning as Paul introduces himself. In a typical letter such as this in Paul's day, usually you'd get a one-sentence greeting, and it would look something like this. I'm John, I write to Madison. It would acknowledge the writer and the recipient of the letter. Paul's introduction is much different. It takes 7 verses in our modern translations of the Bible. This reveals to us that these people are not intimate with Paul. They don't know Paul well. In fact, most of them maybe have never met the Apostle Paul. They've surely heard his name, but they don't know him. And so he goes to great lengths to introduce himself. And verse 1, I believe if you miss verse 1, you might miss the rest of the letter, because Paul says so much in the shortness of one little verse. And so I'm going to read with you this morning the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1, and then we're just going to camp out in Romans 1, verse 1, as Paul introduces himself to you, to me, and to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through 7, Paul says this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says in that very first verse is so vitally important for us to understand the person who is the Apostle Paul, that we can understand his heart, that we can understand his calling, and then that we can receive the rest of the letter that Paul is going to write to us. The introduction is so important. So this morning we're going to deal with one major point, and that is Paul's identification. Paul's identification, and then we're going to look at 3 sub-points as Paul reveals himself to these believers, first in Rome and then to us throughout church history. Paul's identification. Remember, Paul has never met these Christians in Rome. Paul has yet to make his way to Rome. And so he writes this letter. I think it's so important for us to study books of the Bible expositorily. What I mean by that is verse by verse, from beginning to end. I've asked this question many times of churches. How many times do you get a letter in the mail from someone? A spouse, a friend, a relative, and you open up the letter, you open up the envelope, you see the introduction, you read a couple lines in the first paragraph, you jump to a couple lines in the third paragraph, you jump to the end, you see the conclusion, wrap it up, and put it back in the envelope. Has anyone ever read a letter that way? Anybody? There's always one. Typically, especially, I want you to think about this, guys. I want you to think about getting a love letter from your wife or from that girl that is just so special to you. You get a letter. Do you read it, just a word here, a word there, and then wrap it up? No, you read each word with care. You let each "I love you" penetrate your heart. You let those sweet words of her speaking of her admiration and her love and her care for you just kind of wash all over you and to speak to the deepest parts of us as men, right? And then when you're done, you pay close attention to the little heart that she uses to dot her I, right? And the way she might even spray a little cologne or perfume on that letter so that you smell her and you're reminded of her. I was in Kuwait. Vanessa jokes. I was only in Kuwait after 9/11 for, I think it was 6 months, 5 months. And as time goes on, the time gets longer, right? It was 5 months, but now it's like a year. I was over there for like a year. When I'm like 70 years old, I was in Kuwait for 14 years, right? But she would write me letters. She wrote me a letter every day. And as I sit down and I read those letters, and sometimes she would put something that smelled like her, and I would smell her, and I would feel her, and I would just be so close to her through a piece of paper that I wasn't missing one word. And so as we study books of the Bible, we read them from front to end. We talk about the writers. We consider the context of the letter so that when we're done, we say, "Oh, Apostle Paul, thank you. Thank you that you took the time to share with us your heart and the story and the unfolding of what was going on. And I know you better, and I know Jesus better, and I understand the context of what you were doing and what God was doing at this moment in time, and now I can apply it to my life." And so that's what we do as we walk through the book of Romans. We don't hurry. We take our time to smell the sweet aroma, to learn who the Apostle Paul was, to be intimate with him, and to really know Jesus and the glorious gospel. So Paul writes this letter to believers in Rome. He's never met them. It was his aspiration to go and spread the gospel in those regions. And I have to believe he's trying to build a relationship with them so that when he's able to come by God's grace, maybe he'll have partners. And he'll be able to partner with them as they push the gospel forward. And Paul says some amazing things in verse 1. Let me read it to you again, and then we'll look at these three aspects of his introduction. Just verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Three aspects of Paul's identification. The first aspect is his status. Paul talks about his status. Now, when we think of a person's status, we tend to think of our position or our state or our condition. Think of how you would introduce yourself to a complete stranger. If you were at school, if you were at work, if there was somebody new that came into the church today and you've been here a long time and you introduce yourself to them and they say, "I'm Joe," and you say your name and they say, "Well, what do you do? Who are you?" How would you identify yourself? How would you describe yourself? When you think of those words that you would use to describe yourself, you're thinking of your status. I'm a preacher. I'm an engineer. I'm a carpenter. I'm a farmer. I'm retired. I'm a student. Whatever you would say, you're describing to this other person your status. And this is exactly what Paul is doing. Verse 1, he says, "I'm Paul. I'm a doulos of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ." John MacArthur wrote a book. And the name of the book is Slave. If you've never read the book, I would encourage you to get the book. If you've never read it, I got it in my office. I would love to let you borrow it. But John MacArthur talks about how this word Paul uses right here, it's the Greek word doulos. He says, "I'm Paul, I'm a doulos of Christ." Usually in most of our translations, it is translated servant. The word means slave. Now, think about it for a moment. What's the difference between a servant and a slave? A servant is somebody that's getting paid for their duties, right? If you're a servant, you're coming in, you're doing some tasks, you're doing some work, and you're getting a paycheck for that. You're a servant. What's the difference between that and a slave? A slave, they're not working for a paycheck, are they? They're working because they are owned by the master. Paul doesn't say, "I'm a servant of Christ." He says, "I'm a doulos of Christ. I am a slave of Christ." In other words, he's recognizing the fact that he has been purchased with the highest price. He's been purchased with the perfect, spotless, sinless blood of Jesus. And as he identifies himself, as he introduces himself to these people in Rome, he says, "I'm a slave of Jesus. I've got a computer program that allows me to do all kind of neat things." And I did a search of the word doulos in the Greek New Testament. At least 126 times this word shows up in the New Testament. 126 times people refer to themselves or followers of Christ as slaves of Christ. I think God is trying to tell us something. And as John MacArthur points out in that book, he says he fears that the church is not well served when we say, "Hey, we're servants of Christ and not slaves of Christ," because the imagery is different. The message we receive is different. We no longer belong to ourselves. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells us that Christ purchased with his own blood a people for his own possession. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that Jesus gave himself, listen to this, to purify for himself a people for what? His own possession. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, speaking of Jesus, says, "You were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men," and that would be women too, humanity from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He says, you died, you shed your blood to purchase for yourself, to buy for yourself with the highest price of your blood, a people for your own possession. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Remember what Paul says? He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." You know, that Paul says, we're going to find it in the book of Romans. He says to those who are believers, if you're a believer here this morning, not literally, because none of us were literally slain on that cross, but in a sense, you were crucified with Christ. You died with Christ, you were buried with Christ, and you have been resurrected to newness of life in Christ. And Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. A picture of total devotion. A picture of utter surrender to the will of God. Let me ask you this. If you're here this morning and you would say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, do you envision your life as a slave of Christ? Do you get up in the morning and you say, not my will be done, but your will be done? Paul says, as he introduces himself, he says, I'm not a servant of man. I'm not even a servant of myself. I'm a slave of Christ, a doulos of Christ. How differently would our lives look? How differently would our homes look? How differently would our marriages look if we viewed ourselves as Christians, as slaves of Christ, submitted to his will? We talked yesterday as men at the men's retreat that the Bible calls a wife to submit to the husband and a husband to love his wife. How? As Christ loved his church. Now how different would homes look in America if Christians begin to submit to themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Paul says, I'm a slave of Christ. The second aspect of his identification is his status. I'm sorry, that's the first aspect is status. The second is his calling. Again, back to verse 1. Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle. A slave of Christ, purchased by the blood of Jesus. And God chose to use Paul in a specific way. Now, Paul's an apostle. A big A apostle. And God has appointed him to be an apostle. And it's vitally important for Paul's introduction that we see and understand this. It's important to the introduction because it allows us to understand that Paul is not a self-appointed, self-designated messenger of Christ, but that God himself has called him to this office. If we don't understand this, it's tempting for us to pick and choose what we might read in this letter. If we say, well, I think maybe Paul just chose to be an apostle. Paul just kind of self-appointed himself. As we read through it and we read something that kind of offends my flesh, it might be tempting to say, well, that was just Paul saying that, so I don't really need to listen to that, right? If we understand in this introduction that Paul says, I am a slave of Christ appointed to a specific work as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we understand that Paul, in order for him to be a big A apostle, he had to have seen the resurrected Christ and he had to be commissioned by the resurrected Christ as an apostle. Now, if I understand that, that causes everything after Romans 1:1 to be read in a different light. I'm not reading the words of somebody that just kind of chose this position and sat down and wrote some letters. I'm reading the words of a man who was taught by Jesus himself, commissioned by Jesus himself, and every word after this first introduction, I am listening with open ears. Oh, Paul, teach me, because you've been taught by Christ himself. Paul's calling. Remember when Paul was appointed to be an apostle? Anybody remember? We talked about it last Sunday. When was he appointed? When was he set apart to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? You remember? From before he was in his mother's womb. From the foundations of the earth, God chose the apostle Paul to be an apostle, to write these letters so you and I, 2,000 years later, can open them up and say, God, would you teach me? Would you lead me? Would you instruct me? Paul knows these people in Rome have never met him. And he knows if they don't buy into his position and his calling that Christ has placed him and the calling of his life that God has given him, they won't listen to the rest of the letter. You may not know it, but a lot of people hated the Apostle Paul. A lot of people were coming behind the Apostle Paul and rebuking and calling him a false teacher and saying that he's preaching a false gospel. And so Paul had to establish that he was called of God to be an apostle and to write this letter. He sets a pattern for us to follow. It may be tempting as you listen to this morning and say, well, yeah, this is all good for Paul, but what does this mean for me? Paul's a slave of Christ. Okay, good for him. Paul's got a specific calling. Oh, that's great. Good job, Apostle Paul. What does this mean for me? What does this mean to you in Bandera County, Texas in 2017? Well, here's what it means. The same thing applies to you and me as it did to Paul. What he's saying is, I'm a slave of Christ, and God has called me to a specific task, and the same exact thing applies to you. Let me prove it to you. You see, Paul didn't just write these things so we just read them and say, well, that was great for Paul. Listen to what he says. These are not going to be up here. 1 Corinthians 4:16. This is Paul writing. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. You see, here's the implication. Jesus met the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Jesus taught the Apostle Paul mano y mano. Paul was able to sit down and write by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And in the things that he reveals to us, he says to you and he says to me, follow my example. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, because I'm simply following the example of Christ. So the introduction that Paul gives to you and me, you and I should say, hey, this is the way I should view my life. I am a slave of Christ. I've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. He's called me to a task. He's called me to a work. He's entrusted to me spiritual gifts that are to be used, to be stewarded. Don't miss this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul says, we offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I've learned from the master. Anybody here met Jesus face to face? Anybody here been able to be taught by Jesus face to face? None of us. But guess who was? The Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, God used him to write these letters and to share these truths and these doctrines. And he says, don't just hear it. Don't just read it. But understand it and chew on it and wrestle with it and then follow my example. And Paul says, here's how you should see yourself as a slave of Christ, purchased with the blood of Jesus. And there's a calling that God has placed upon your life. We talked about it last week. I believe with all my heart, the majority of ministry should not be reserved for this building on Sunday mornings. The majority of ministry should be when God's saints walk back into the world and minister in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where ministry happens. There's some of us, there's a few of us that are called to a different ministry when the church gathers together. Yeah, we minister through music and song, but if that's what ministry means to you, we've missed the whole picture. If you're a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, your main ministry resides in your home when you minister to your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. I've been so encouraged. I'm beginning to hear some of your stories. I'm beginning to know you all a little bit better. And I've heard stories about people picking up other people and taking them to doctor's appointments. Is that ministry? You better believe that's ministry. I've heard stories of people volunteering to do Meals on Wheels and looking for opportunities to serve other people. Friends, that is ministry. That is where doctrine meets life. And now it's not just doctrine that's in our head, but it's being lived out and applied, and we're being the hands and feet of Jesus and loving others in His name. That's ministry. And Paul says that God has given him a calling. Look what he says. I'm Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. Let me ask you this question. What is your calling? What calling has God placed upon your life? And then the tough question that follows that, are you accomplishing what God has called you to do? Do you know your spiritual gifts? If not, guess what? We can help you discern those. Do you know what God has asked of you to do, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, student? I told my kids, when we were in the process of picking up and loading up and moving from Illinois to Texas, I said, guys, you've got to understand something that's big. We are not simply loading up a U-Haul to change locations to just go do life in Texas. God is sending us as missionaries to be missionaries on Texas ground. Don't miss this opportunity to go into a schoolhouse as a missionary of Jesus Christ to love and encourage and point people to Jesus that need Jesus. And the same is true of each of you sitting here if you know Christ as Savior. You are a missionary sent and called by Christ to proclaim His love, His grace, and His mercy found in Christ and Christ alone. Paul says, follow His example. He shares with us his status. He shares with us his calling. And lastly, he shares with us his separation. Look again to verse 1. He says, I'm Paul. I'm a servant of Christ Jesus. I've been called to be an apostle. Our calling is a little different. Set apart for the gospel of God. Paul is sharing that his motivation for all that he does. Paul simply desires to faithfully proclaim the good news of the gospel. God has set him apart for the task of gospel proclamation. We talked about this several weeks ago, but the word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. We talked in the youth Sunday school class this morning of Jesus' parable of the net, the dragnet. You all know that parable? And Jesus says the dragnet is being making its circle, and one day it's going to be drawn up onto the land. And Jesus says the good fish and the bad fish are going to be separated. The good fish to eternal life and the bad fish to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The picture is this of those who are righteous because they're found in Christ and those who are unrighteous because they're outside of Christ and this day of separation coming. And Paul says he has been separated as a follower of Christ. He's been separated from the world. I want you to envision the world. And if you're a believer this morning, you've been plucked out, pulled out by the grace of God, separated from the world for a specific task. Why does God have you here? Why are you alive today as a follower of Jesus? Why are you not in His presence, bowing at His throne, worshiping in His presence? I'll tell you, the main reason is to take the gospel that has saved you and to proclaim it to other people. And Paul says in verse 1, he says, I'm a servant of Christ. I've been called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And if we understand this, we understand our lives and the purpose of our lives. To be vessels in which God would use to allow others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to grow to maturity, to be disciples, to be learners of Jesus who are prepared and ready to make other disciples. Let me read to you Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus, just close to his ascension, he says to the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe how much of all that I have commanded you? How much? All. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a misconception in the local church today. This is John's opinion, and I think I can prove it by Scripture. That there is a misconception that it is the job of the local church to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Here's what the modern church says. We need to have ministries, we need to have events, we need to have things that create disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that is the biblical model at all. Do you know who I believe Jesus calls to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Any guesses? Every disciple of Jesus Christ. That's it. He says, church, don't sit back and wait for the elders to structure the church in such a way that there's disciples being made. We should. But Jesus looks at those men and he says, men, I've spent 3 years with you. I've poured myself into you. Now you guys go and make disciples. When you meet people on the road, love them and encourage them and teach them the Word of God. When you meet people in your school, when you meet people in your workplace, when you meet people at the marketplace, when you meet people at the gas station, build a relationship with them and enter into, if God would give us the grace to do it, enter into a relationship where we can make disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Paul's getting at. He says, I'm a slave of Christ. I've been set apart to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me ask you this question. Who is becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ as a result of your life? Because that is the expectation of Jesus. Making disciples is not reserved for elders and deacons. It's reserved for every person who names Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Here's the reality. Your children and your grandchildren, they're going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ that they are as a result of what you pour into them. Your neighbor is going to be the disciple of Christ that they're going to be as a result of you taking the time and the energy and the effort to go and build a relationship and pour yourself into them. I want you to think about this. When you get to heaven one day, and I don't know what it's going to be like, But as God unfolds our lives before us somehow, some way, and we give an account for our words and our actions, will you see people's lives who have been changed, disciples who have grown closer to Jesus, people who know and are doers of the Word of God because you invested in the work of making disciples? If the answer to that question right now is, well, I don't think I'm doing it, can I encourage you? Invest today. Get started today. There's people in your lives that need to be discipled, who need to know about Jesus, who need to know deeper things, and for you to grab them by the arm and say, hey, could I walk with you, spiritually speaking? Could I love you and encourage you and teach you the ways of God and help you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that hopefully one day that person is mature and they can go do the same thing? Think of the marriages that would be impacted. Think of the next generations that could be changed because you take the time to invest in people today as we make disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to read a little excerpt from a book by John Piper, and then I will close. John Piper wrote a book entitled Don't Waste Your Life. If you've never read it, I would highly encourage you to read the book. Just be forewarned. It will step on your toes, it will offend you, and it will challenge you to go be a disciple maker of Jesus Christ. In the book, John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life, he tells of a couple that takes an early retirement in order to move and live out the rest of their lives cruising on their yacht, playing softball, and collecting seashells. I want to read you a paragraph from John Piper's book. He says this. He talks about this couple. They retire to go, I think it's to move to Florida and sail and collect seashells and play softball. And he says this. I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting seashells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That, says Piper, is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest, and this is Piper. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Friends, can I tell you, I told the youth this morning in Sunday school, I said, we're 1 week closer than we were last week to the day of judgment. We started our service an hour ago. We're 1 hour closer to the day that you and I, whether you like it or not, we will stand before the King of Kings. We will stand before the God of creation. We will give an account for how we live our lives. Can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? Can I spur you to not waste your life? To not get caught up in the things of this life, the American dream, pursuing stuff so that one day at the end of your life you think, oh, maybe Jesus will be impressed with these things that I've bought. Maybe he'll be impressed with the kind of car or the emblem on the front of my car. Maybe he'll be impressed with the size of my 401k or the size of my home or the rock on my ring. Rock on my ring, the rock on my finger. That made no sense, right? He'll be impressed with that. Well, let me tell you, he won't. The call to the church today is this: to recognize, believer, if you're a believer this morning, you've been purchased with the highest price. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to him. That we would seek the will of our Master, our King. That we would recognize our calling that God has placed upon our lives, that start in our home and then spread out into every avenue of life, and that we would be people committed to making disciples, one step at a time. Can I challenge you today? Find somebody. Find somebody younger than you in the faith and just try to lock arms with them. Say, hey, the guy that preaches at our church, he said I'm supposed to be making disciples. I've never done that, so I need somebody to allow me to make a disciple. Could I walk with you? Could I do life with you? Could we meet once a week for coffee and just spend a little bit of time in prayer and just maybe open the Bible and just discuss what we're doing? And could I help you take the next step in your walk with Jesus? You know what most people will say? Sure. I like coffee. I like to spend time with other people. Let's see what happens. See what God would do as you seek to help other people grow to maturity in Christ. I hope and I pray that as we move forward in this, this is Paul's heart. He's not writing to be a deep theologian. He's not writing to impress you. He's writing so that you and I will get it right and live out in faith and obedience the work of the Great Commission. That we don't have to look forward to meeting Jesus one day and cowering, saying, oh boy, I think I blew it.
Oh, God, I wasted my time and I can't even look at you. But to say, God, I tried my best. I laid down my life a living sacrifice and I sought your will. May that be said of us when the end of our days on this earth come. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time to open your word and to consider the first verse in this amazing, amazing letter that Paul has written, inspired of you, Lord God, to direct and to guide your church, your bride, your people. Father, I pray for every one of us here this morning that knows Christ as Savior. Every one of us, Lord, that has a relationship with Jesus. I pray that we would stop and we would take this one verse to heart this morning. That we would consider our position, our status, our identification, the way Paul saw himself. He put no stock in his Roman citizenship. He's put no stock in his education. He put no stock in his the way he was employed. He saw himself as a slave of Christ, committed to the work of Jesus until he drew his last breath. And he was able to say, I've run the race. I've stayed the course. I've fought the good fight. God, I pray for your people here this morning that we would desire to live that same kind of life. If there's anyone here this morning who does not know Christ as Savior, God, I pray that you would reveal that to them. That you would give eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that would begin to understand that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior and that Christ has paid the highest price with the shedding of his blood, the laying down of his life, that we would be redeemed, that we would be saved as we receive this gracious gift by faith. Lord, lead us as we go through this letter, that your church would be purified, that your church would be motivated to live out your truths in obedience to the glory of your great name. We pray these things in Jesus' name.